And I have enjoyed my time with you. You can turn to Acts chapter 7. That's where we're going to be at tonight. And I'm going to tell you, we got a kind of two-finger sermon. I'm going to be in Exodus chapter 3 also. I want to say a couple of things to you before I get into that message. And I hope that you will receive them well. First, I have enjoyed hanging out with your pastor and and you and Steve and others. And I thank you so much for your kindness and just you're just so encouraging. I just thank you for it. And you know, it's hard going into a church, and here this is why I explain the success of what I do, if it is successful at all. I'm just saying something your pastor has been saying over a period of time, but it's a different voice. If you have children, you'll understand my analogy and illustration. My kids, we could tell our children something 100 times. We could. And then they'd go over to a friend's house and hear it the first time and come back to our house and act like they've just discovered air. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Y'all, have y'all got kids like that? I do. We'd tell them something and then they'd go over somewhere and they'd hear it and they'd come back. Man, you wouldn't believe what they said to us. We've said that. When did you say that? And so the reason that you have been so receptive, or if you have been receptive to anything that I've said, it's because he's been saying it. He's been saying it. Because I've been to places where I go and I say something new. And the pastor hadn't been saying what I've been saying. Oh, I find that out about 10 minutes into the first sermon. I mean, they look like they have just all been tased. I mean, they're looking at me like, are you even using the same Bible? I mean, so I just want to say that to your pastor, that part of the reason you were prepared to receive anything was because of his preaching, his teaching, his leadership, and that's it. I mean, I don't think I'm saying anything different than he's told y'all before. I don't really believe that just because of the receptivity of it. Now, here's what I want to say to you, and I hope you take this well and you understand my heart and what I'm saying. You are a loving church, you're a kind church, and you are a unique church. And let me tell you why unique. Because you come and there are many different cultures and colors in this room. And that doesn't happen everywhere. And I pray God would use you to be an example of what we're supposed to be like. Do y'all understand this? Our world needs an example of unity beyond pigmentation. Do y'all get that? Do you see it? I mean, we are on the edge. I'm telling you, I don't think it's hyperbole to say that we're not far from having some type of civil war. And it won't be along the lines of the last one. It's going to be a whole different, it's going to be a war of ideology, a war of belief. That's what it's going to be. And there's a reason why America is not mentioned in the last days. I don't think we're here. And that doesn't mean as we exist now. I don't think we will be a government in the last days. I don't think we'll be in existence as America as we know it now. And can I just say this just as best? That's on us. That's on us. My grandchildren won't know the America that I knew. Now, that doesn't mean that the America I grew up in was perfect, but I've been to a lot of other places. And America at its worst is still much better than any other country I've been to at its best. And I think we've forgotten that. I think we've forgotten what it was like on 9/11 when it didn't matter who we were, where we were. We just knew that somebody came after us, and what we knew is that we were Americans. And when those firemen and those policemen ran into those buildings, They didn't run in there after white people, black people, red people, brown people. They ran in there after people. And it's my hope and prayer that the church ought to know that. I don't expect the world to know that. I don't expect the world to get that. But I sure expect the church to. And if we can't get it right, there's no way they ever will know it. So I want you to hear this as a challenge. And I tell you what, this is deep in my soul about this. I mean, I'm burdened about this. I want you to see it as a challenge because you're blazing a trail here. It is a fragile but fruitful trail. If you could just know what if you would do that which God is already working in you and then expand upon it, what it would mean to others who are trying to do this. That they could come to a place like this, to a church like this. Listen, you've loved on me. You've been so kind to me. You have been so sweet. Why wouldn't anybody want to come to a place like this? Why? Please don't hide this. Please. Please. And be on your guard to guard against that which would be a distraction, a division, and defeat to it. The enemy would love to see you implode. Would love to see it. So I'm just telling you from my heart. I mean, God has put this on me, and I just prayed that I could say it in a way that you would receive it and understand it, that you have a tremendous opportunity in this community and to a lot of other places. If you don't understand that, I can't help you. But you need to get that. You need to get that. Because what I'm preaching and what you're doing and what he's preaching, it is not a white gospel, black gospel, red gospel, brown gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And please, please don't let government do anything to disturb you from that or distract you from that. Don't let the past, don't let the present, and the fear of tomorrow distract you from the fact that there's only one race. It's the human race. And if you'll be a testimony to that, you will have done more for the kingdom than you would ever, ever realize. I pray I haven't offended you by that comment or that talk, but it is deep in my soul that you need to know that. You need to know that. And it's my heart that there would be more churches like you to understand and gravitate to it. Do not take it for granted. That's all on that. That's all I got on that. Now, if y'all didn't get that, your getter's broke. I'm going to tell you how it works. Amen? I want to talk to you tonight about useless excuses. Useless excuses, Acts chapter 7. Because I'm going to tell you now, you've had some moments this week, and God's done some work in your lives and stuff like that, and you're all ready to go. And I'm just telling you, the enemy's going to come along and mess with you. He's going to try to give you some reasons about why you shouldn't do what God's putting you to do. And he's going to come after you. And if you don't get that, then I'm just telling you, you're going to be in a mess. Our most vulnerable time is right after our most victorious time. That's when we're most vulnerable. I'm susceptible to when I'm down. But when I'm feeling like I've come out of a victory, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm saying, like, bring it on, you know. And that just says there's pride. You better watch it because you're really going to make a really easy target. All right. So Acts chapter 7, verse 20. It was at this time that Moses was born. Paul's recounting. He's proving a point here. He's trying to tell them, I understand where the Jews come from, and I understand what's happening here. So he's talking about Moses. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he'd been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. And when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?" And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, and where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your kindness and your goodness. And God, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, a heart to receive, and God, that we would be about your business. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hey, I forgot to mention this to you, and let me do it now because I won't do it then. That slide, can you put my slide back up right quick? Just right quick. I want to just tell you this. If you haven't gone to sign up for the newsletter, go right there. Follow me on that. Now, here's what I want to commission you right quick. We do a thing called Social Media Missionary. It's not just that you like something that we put up. Share it. Share it. Why? I'm not trying to get famous. I don't care about being famous. Being famous today is a dangerous thing, okay? I'm not looking to get famous, all right? But here's what I like. Share it, because that will go to places that I don't have on my page that you do, and you can encourage them, and you just send them out. It's just a couple of minute video. They watch it or not. It's written or something like that. But just share some stuff. If you don't want to share it, don't share it. But don't just like stuff. Share stuff. Y'all with me? So I commission you, therefore, to be social media missionaries. Now, some of you that aren't social media, don't worry about it. I wasn't talking to you anyway, okay? All right? So, but if you haven't signed up for the newsletter, you can go to BuckyKennedyMinistries.org and sign up, or you can text BKM to that number right there, and you'll get that devotion. Now, go ahead and sign up. If you haven't signed up, shame on you. Shame on you. If you don't understand how to text, then go to the website, all right? And just, it'll be real easy. We do it real easy, okay? And you can do that. So you're commissioned in that. Y'all got that now? Don't act like you're not on Facebook, bunch of stalkers. That's what you are. So here's Moses. Now, if you're God and you're looking for somebody to come along and deliver people from your people, if you're looking for somebody, you're probably going to look for a strong military leader, a strong personality, somebody that's been there, done that, that when they hear the name, everybody gets excited. And so Moses would have been that guy. And so at 40 years of age, he's walking around, and God puts it in his mind that he wants to deliver Israel. So Moses thinks, well, God's put it on my mind that I'm to help Israel, and I'm to deliver them, and so I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start pastoring Israel now. And so he's walking around there, and first thing old Mo sees is he sees an Egyptian treating an Israel poorly. And so Moses does, in a pastoral way, he goes down there and he kills the Egyptian and buries him. The Bible said buries him poorly. So Moses has started it. He's been very successful. He's delivered one Israel this first day. One Israelite on his first day. He's feeling pretty good about this new pastoral thing that God's called him to do. I mean, wouldn't that you love to do that, Brother Andy? Just go kill an enemy every now and then. I mean, I'm just saying, that's a little pastor thing right there, you know. None of y'all, we wouldn't want to hurt anybody in this room. Maybe. I don't know. So anyway. So here you go. So next day, Moses, feeling like a successful leader, he goes back out there, and now he sees two Israelites fighting each other. He said, well, here we go. We've got inner turmoil. And so he goes down there. He doesn't think anybody knew anything about the day before killing the Egyptian. So Moses goes down there, and he breaks them up. And then they say, are you going to do to us what you did to that Egyptian yesterday? So Moses, being the strong, powerful leader he is, runs. I mean, he's been in the ministry 24 hours and he's already burnt out. At 40, he would have been the leader everybody wanted. I mean, we need that good 40-year-old leader. We need that guy that's 40, he's young, he's dynamic. I mean, he's in leadership over Israel. We need that guy. So at 40, Moses probably looked pretty good to be a deliverer. But now he's 80. He's 80. And God calls him to a burning bush. And says, and now God's doing more than just putting something on his mind. He's going to tell him real clear in a burning bush, I want you to go and deliver Israel. He's been herding sheep for 40 years. Now, isn't that something? You don't think God wasn't preparing Moses for something? He's been leading sheep around the mountain for 40 years. What do you think God was teaching him? That's a whole other sermon. So here's Moses, and God's going to call him. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Something. There are no sinless super saints out there. So you might be sitting here thinking about your past and thinking about, well, God can't use you. It's too late. He's fixing to talk to a known murderer in a burning bush. So you got me scared about going over here. I'm going to kind of go over here. I didn't know I'd been so neglectful to y'all all week long. I'm not ignoring y'all. I still love you. So he's been 40 years and now he's a known murderer. Now God shows up. And I just love how the Bible says things. Moses looks up there and he sees a bush aflame and it's not burning. And he marveled at it. Such an understatement. But he goes up there. And so God begins to talking him about excuses. And it's amazing some of the excuses we come up with. So in chapter 3 of verse 11, let's start in verse 10. The first excuse we get is, therefore come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you, that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain. So here's the first excuse. His inability. Moses says, who am I? I can't go do this. He says, who am I, God? I'm not the guy you want. You need to talk to somebody else because I just can't do it. And God says, hey, Moses, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. See, the only necessary qualification you need is obedience. That's it. That's success. If you want to define spiritual success, it's obedience. That's the definition of success in Christianity. Obedience. Just be immediate obedience. Delayed disobedience is nothing more. Delayed obedience is nothing more than disobedience. He wasn't calling Moses to go the next day. He wouldn't call. He's been getting Moses ready for 40 years. And now he's 80 years old. Now he's saying, here's what I want you to do. And Moses said, it's not me. And God says, I'm not worried about your inability. I want you to go in my promise. See, God's made a promise that he is faithful. And he who has called you, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24, he who has called you is faithful to do that which he's called you to do. So if God's called you to do something, it's not about your ability. It's about your availability. It's not about what you can do. It's all about what he can do. And so we get all so caught up in what I can't do, and God's calling me to do this, and God's calling me to do that, and we start making an excuse. Well, I really can't do that. And God says, well, I really don't need you to. All I need you to be is a clay pot. I'll take care of the rest of stuff. So you can be a clay pot or a crack pot, but that's what you got to be. That's all we are. God's very familiar, and God's called us with full knowledge of our weakness. Psalm 103:14 says this, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. God knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly your capabilities. He knows exactly. So don't sit here and start backing out after you got caught up in the moment one night this week or one day this week, and God was speaking to you, and now all of a sudden you're starting to kind of hit that reverse gear, talking about, well, that's really probably not me. I just got excited. I just got a moment. No. Stop that. That's an excuse. And just for the record, if you're going to make an excuse, any excuse will do. I mean, it don't have to be a good one. It's a bad excuse is still just an excuse. See, God's not depending on my power. It's his. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Inability. So you can sit around and think about, what can we do as a church? Whatever God wants you to. I'm just saying, we come up with some cockamamie stuff. See, this is a spiritual endeavor that demands spiritual power. See, I don't know when it was that somewhere the church in America felt like that we were big enough, strong enough, and good enough to take over God's church from him. It's his church. He paid for it. It's his church. Don't get this. I mean, I'm just telling you. I understand. Well, where was he when we was paying the bills? I'm just telling you. I love understanding. When I went in this ministry, God said, I got good news and bad news. I said, well, that's good, God. What? He said, I got all the resources you need to do what I've called you to do. Well, hallelujah. I said, what's the bad news? He said, it's in their pocket. I'm just telling you, where was God? Who do you think gave you the mind to do what you do? Who do you think gave you the body to do what you do? Who do you think did all that? There's no such thing as a self-made man. There's a self-made fool, but there's not a self-made man. Who do you think does all that? Who do you think? I mean, I'm just saying, it's his church. And he is perfectly capable of doing anything in his church that he wants to do. And it's not about where God's going to come to us. All he's saying, if you'll get with me, we'll go and do all kind of stuff. We'll blow this community's ever-loving mind. They won't understand it. I'm just telling you. But there's guys out there, they just out there saying all these things they did and they didn't do. They ain't done jack. Don't get all wrapped up in what you can and can't do. It's his church. You can't save a single soul, but he can, and he'll use you to go after many. But you don't make an excuse about it. It's his promise. He's making a promise. Then there's the excuse of inadequacy. I'm just inadequate about it. I'm just telling you. So verses 13 and 14, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So now Moses and the Lord, listen, I get your promise, I understand it, but I'm going to go over there and they're going to say, we remember you. You're Moses. You're the one who killed the Egyptian. You're the one who ran in fear. I mean, and Moses already feeling a little inadequate. And he says, so God, what do I tell them? He said, well, don't go in your past, go in my presence. Woo! And tell them, I am sent you. I am the one who was before anything was. I am the one who is here. I am the one who will be there. I am. There's never a time I wasn't. There's always a time I am. You can't go to a place in time that God wasn't. You can't go to a place geographically in the universe. You can't go anywhere that God's never been. You can't find a star he doesn't know. You can't find a hair he hasn't counted. You can't find a sand on the seashore he hasn't numbered. You can't find an animal that he hasn't named, a plant he hasn't named. You can't find a universe he hadn't created. You can't find anywhere that God hadn't been. If you're there, understand this, his footprint was there before you. Your mind got there. God is I am. He is there in the past. He is there in the present. He's there in the future. So Mo, when you go up there and they say, who are you? You tell them I am sent you. Go in my presence. Don't go in your past. Don't go in your future. You go in my presence. Don't use the excuse of inadequacy. See, my job is to be faithful. His job is to be God. That's what Noah found out when he built the ark. That's what David found out when he slew Goliath. That's what the three boys found out when they got put in the furnace. That's what Daniel found out when he got in the lion's den. That's what Paul found out when he got put down to prison. That's what Lazarus found out when he got called out of the grave. That's what those 5,000 found out when he fed them with the fish and the loaves of bread. That's what the disciples found out when he came walking on the water. That's what the cross found out when he bled and forgave us of our sins. That's what the grave found out when he came out after 3 days and lives again. And that's what the world will find out when he comes again. And he'll say, I am is a coming. So you go in his presence. In his presence. You think that Moses, after those two little heads up talking to, would run out of excuses? Well, he didn't. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he uses the excuse of inferiority. See, God's already met one excuse with his promise. He's already met the other excuse with his presence. Now, here comes Moses. Verse 1, then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. I'm with Moses on that right there. I'm telling you, every once in a while, I'll say I killed a snake. Somebody said, what kind was it? What? Oh, a dead one. It was live and it was dead. Those are the two kinds I'm familiar with. Well, what was the shape of his head? Well, it's flat now. I squashed it. I this whole stuff about being good snakes and bad snakes, I'm just telling you, there's a dead snake and a live snake. I mean, that's just the only kind of snakes I get. And so I'm with Moses. He fled. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm just telling you, don't come up here and tell me them snakes won't hurt you. Listen, I was raised in the woods. I know about snakes. I know it. I'm country. I'm telling you, I get it. I've been out there. But I'm just telling you, I don't have any liking for snakes. I mean, I'm just telling you, I could have helped Eve in the garden. I'm just telling you, I could have helped her. Wouldn't been no conversation. By that time, she said, hey, look, there's a snake. We ain't talking no snakes, baby, not today. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. He just run. Now God wants him to pick it up. So he stretched out his hand and caught it and it became a staff in his hand. They're not going to believe me. God said, you're not going there in your power. You're going in mine. They're not asking to believe your power. They're going to have to see my power. And that's what they're going to do. You see, we can become so wrapped up in our weakness that we don't see and don't serve. I mean, we can just go ahead and assume that there's no way God can use me. I mean, you might get up here and say, well, Bucky, I just can't go like I used to go. Can you pray like you've ever prayed before? Several people have said, listen, we're interceding for you. Please keep interceding for me. Keep interceding for me. Keep doing it. Some of you get up there and say, "Buck, I just tell you right now, I just can't do it." Can you write somebody a word of encouragement? Can you call out their name before the throne of God? Can you do that? You say, "Well, you mean all I can do is prayer? If prayer is all you can do it, then do it like that's the only thing you can do. But do pray for that." I'm telling you, some of you, you've retired and you're hanging around, and you can get up and you can go drink coffee with your buddies, and you can go get together with your girls, and y'all can talk about everything else. Surely you can go volunteer somewhere and do something. I'm just going to tell you something. I know the school system. My wife's a teacher. She's a high school special ed teacher. I'm telling you now, she's a warrior. But here's what I know about schools. Elementary schools, high schools, middle schools, I don't care. They always need people to come in and help. Can you read? Can you read? Go to an elementary school and say, "Hey, is there a class I can read to?" They'll love you. There's not a teacher in the world that won't appreciate you being there and helping them do something. You understand that? Don't sit there and go, "I can't, there's nothing I can do." If you can drive your car to Walmart, you can drive your car to a school. Y'all all right? I'm just telling you, I've been in preaching long enough. I'll go to Walmart, and I can't stand Walmart. I don't like it. I mean, it's the most confounded thing I've ever seen. You've got 15 cash registers, and only two people operate them. What is that? And the dress code is pajamas. Why can't you get dressed to go to Walmart? Why can't you put on some clothes and go to Walmart? This ain't a slumber party. It's a store. But I'm telling you, I'll be going to Walmart and there'll be somebody walk up to me and start telling me, you know, how they just can't get out anymore. And they're in Walmart. Is Walmart not considered out? I mean, are you living over in the bedroom section of Walmart? I mean, I'm just telling you, there's some people who look up the word dumb and expect to find a picture of a preacher next to the word. Like, we didn't know this. I was pastoring in Gainesville, and I got a good friend of mine. He's a gynecologist. And so we were in Target one night because our wives made us go. We thought we were going to get to go out to dinner, and that's it. But, I mean, our wives like, "Well, while we're in town, let's go to Target." I don't know what that's about. So we were in Target. And so Stephen and I were just walking around, and all of a sudden, he saw one of his patients. I mean, you could tell that she was really pregnant. And she saw him, and she came up, "Oh, Dr. Little, I'm so sorry," because she's supposed to be on bed rest. "I'm so sorry." And I mean, Stephen just gave her a good talking to. "Ma'am, do you understand the danger you're putting your child in? Do you understand the danger you're putting your body in? Do you understand what it is that you, what was so important that you had to come out to Target, that you would risk the life of your child and your own life? Why are you even here?" And she said, "Oh, Dr. Little, I'm so sorry. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm going to go home right now." And I got so mad. I said, "That just ticks me off." He said, "I know, that girl being that irresponsible." I said, "No. If I'd have seen one of my deacons, one of my church members in here doing something they shouldn't do, and I talked to them like you just talked to her, they'd have pitched a fit. They'd have had an emergency session of the righteous and all this kind of stuff and brought all kind of evil upon me and threatened to leave and take people with them, and they'd even start tithing so they could say they could quit giving." And I'm just telling you right now. But you talk to that girl like that, and she's going to pay you thousands of dollars and love you. Y'all know it's true. I don't even know why I got off on that. I just did. The excuse of inferiority. Moses said, "What? I don't have any power." And he says, "You're going to go in my power. If you're saved, you're a blood-bought child of the King. You have his power. The enemy doesn't want you to realize all that's available to you in Christ Jesus. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. See, he doesn't want you to know what we talked about last night, that if you're born again, you're born again, and you are positioned in the King of Kings, and you have all the power necessary to do what he asks you to do. He's given you his promise, he's given you your presence, and he's given you his power. You don't need any more else except just to believe what you've already got. I'm telling you, there are so many Christians asking God for something they've already got. I'm not asking God for his anointing. I have his anointing. I just want to have the faith to believe it's there. I'm not asking God for more strength. I have strength. I just want to use the strength I've got. I don't need him to give me any more strength. When he gave me Jesus, he gave me all the strength of heaven. I don't need any more wisdom. I just need to believe him for the wisdom he already gave me in Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be saved. I'm sitting here, y'all asking him for stuff you've already got. Why don't you just believe him for what you got and quit messing with him? Quit begging him. He's saying, I've already given it to you. Quit asking me. Why don't you just believe me for what I've already given you? You've already got more than you know what to do with. And it seems like after God's answering all his questions, he said, I've given you my promise, I've given you my presence, I've given you my power. But old Moses got one more. I mean, he's just got some excuses. It's the excuse of infirmity. Look in verse 10 of chapter 4. Here's old Moses. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Lord, I can't talk. And the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Hey, Moses, who made your mouth? I did. Now Moses is asking these questions to a burning bush. The bush is on fire. Now, it seems to me, of course, now, again, recreation degree here. It just seems to me that if God can make a bush burn without burning and then talk through the bush, I mean, I'm a believer. I mean, you had me at Moses. Moses said, man, I can't do it. I can't talk. See, God said, listen, I've already promised this to you. I've already given my presence to you. You're going to go in my power. But Moses, here's what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to show you my provision. I'm going to send Aaron with you. And Aaron will talk. And that's what he said. Verse 12, thou then go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say. But he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now God will have enough. He said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Here's what God said. Yeah, I'm going to send Aaron, and he's on the way. Now, how did Aaron know to come out there? Because God can tell. Isn't that something? God can talk to Moses and Aaron at the same time. It's that omnipresent thing that he's got going on. He's not limited by space or time. I mean, he can talk to more than one person at a time. Y'all understand that? Some of y'all can do it. And so he gets up there and he said, who made your mouth? See, God can provide what he wants. If he's given you his promise, if he's sending you in his presence, if you have his power, you will have his provision. You'll have his provision. You'll have it. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? You'll say, God met with you this week. Really? So now, what excuse are you going to have not to do that which God's called you to do? What's your excuse? What excuse are you coming up with to say, God, I can't do this. God, I can't do that. What's your excuse? And I'm just going to tell you something. Laziness isn't an excuse or a reason. It's a sin. I'm just telling you. You know, my wife and I went to the first football game this year at Sanford Stadium. I'm telling you, it was hot. I'm just telling you, I got that little thermometer on my rearview mirror in my truck. Y'all got one of them? When I got in it, it just said hell. That's how hot it was. You know? So we went there because, I mean, somebody had been gracious and given us some tickets. So we went, and I'm telling you, we was packed in like sardines. And I mean, it was a they were expected to just beat them bad, and they did. They beat Austin Peay bad. Bad. And paid them to beat them bad. Paid them well to beat them bad. But I'm telling you, we're sitting up there, we're just so hot. And I'm telling you, but those people who would freak out if the air conditioner broke down in their church were sitting down there singing glory, glory to all Georgia. I mean, had their shirt off, going, I love the dogs. I mean, like, that makes your mama proud. You know, you've paid all that money for them to go to school, and there they are right there. Yeah, college is great. Send more money for body paint. I mean, people are barking. The same people who get upset about being disruptive in church, they're barking like dogs. Educated people. I'm talking about, we were sitting next to a judge. I know he's joking. I knew him. We were sitting next to a judge, and he's barking like a dog. I mean, he's crying when the trumpet starts playing, glory, glory to all. He starts tearing up. So finally, we got out of here. It was just so hot. And then we started walking out. It looked like a triage unit down there. People were passing out down there. There were first aid tents down there. I mean, there were people laid out up there. They had no business coming out in that heat. I'm just telling you, at the weight they were, they should have never tried to make that walk. I'm telling you, I'm just right there. I can just say, I mean, I want to look at some of them and say, hey, buddy, listen, it's your size. You should, I mean, first, how does your door work? I mean, I'm sitting there going, that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And they've walked up hills. I'm telling you, they walked up hills in Athens to get up there to cheer on the dogs. And they've passed out. They put themselves at physical risk to watch the University of Georgia not play Alabama, not play Clemson, not even play Georgia Tech, to play Austin Peay. I'm telling you, if I'm going to put myself at risk, it's going to be for a national championship. It ain't going to be for Austin Peay. He's laid out everywhere. Ambulances were driving up, pulling people off. I said, my gracious. I bet tomorrow they're going to use that excuse not to go to church. Well, I got a little too hot at the game, preacher. By the way, I can't give because I spent $400 on tickets and parking and food. On Austin Peay. You gave God's money to Austin Peay. Think about that. It's funny, isn't it? If it just weren't so true. It's an excuse. And when you're making excuses, any excuse will do. So what's your excuse? I mean, maybe every night God's been calling you to this altar and you've come up with some really good excuses. You're lost and you're just asking for one more day. Well, that'll be one more day. You know, that's what Pharaoh did when Moses went to him about the frogs. You remember God let loose a bunch of frogs on Egypt? And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, when do you want the frogs gone? He said, tomorrow. They got frogs in their bedrooms. They got frogs in their pantries. They got frogs everywhere. And you want them gone when? Tomorrow. You could have had them gone today, but you want them gone when? Tomorrow. That's like some of you. You keep claiming to, instead of taking the promise of God today, You're risking it on an unknown tomorrow that's not promised. I mean, God worked on you Sunday morning and you didn't do nothing. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and you keep finding a reason why you shouldn't be responsive to God. And you know what? There'll be a time when you won't have to make any more excuses. It's like that woman told her son he was lost, and she kept praying for him. One night he was getting ready to go out on town again. She said, "Son, I just wish you wouldn't. I just wish you wouldn't do it. But here, I want you to just read this tract right here. Would you just read that?" And he got so mad. He said, "Mama, would you leave me alone? Is there ever going to be a time that you're not going to hand me one of these tracts or tell me you're praying for me? When is that day going to come?" She said, "Well, there's nobody in hell will hand you a tract, son. So when you get there, nobody will bother you with it ever again." See, some of you are making an excuse about your salvation. You're going to put it off. You need to think about it a little bit longer. And you don't need to think about it. God's already made it clear to you. You need to be saved. You don't need to think about it. Not another day, not another minute. You need to be saved tonight. Quit thinking about it. Some of you, you're trying to make excuses about, do I really need to get baptized? Don't get baptized. I need to get that right. Quit making an excuse. Be like that young lady last night came down here. Why do you want to make an excuse about being obedient? Why? Why? It's His promise. It's His presence. It's His power. It's His provision. Why? If He's given you everything you need to make to be what He's called you to be, Moses ran out of excuses, and that's what happened. You'll run out of excuses before God runs out of power and promise and presence and provision. But here's one thing that you'll run out of, and God won't ever. You'll run out of time. And God won't ever run out of time. What's your excuse? God's calling you to serve. What's your excuse? Why can't you serve? Why can't you? People come to me and say, I can't really share my faith. I don't know enough. Well, learning something then. Learn what it is to share your faith. That's easy. Just learn. One of the greatest soul winners I ever met was a guy named Fred Smith, and he was in Arkansas. Fred was a drunk for most of his life. Couldn't read. He got into the adult reading program just to learn how to read and share his faith so he could read his Bible and share his faith. Bill Clinton was governor of Arkansas, and they were using Fred as an example of what it is to do adult literacy. And so Bill Clinton, the governor in Arkansas at the time, looked over at Fred and said, "Fred, tell us why it was so important for you to learn to read." He said, "Thank you, Governor. I appreciate it. It's so that I could read my Bible and I can learn how to share my faith. And I can learn that when I ask somebody, 'If you died today, would you go to heaven or hell?' what would be your answer?" And Governor Clinton said, "Man, that's incredible." And Fred said, "What would be your answer?" Bold witness, 64 years old, learned to read. I can still hear his testimony today. "I was a drunk. I had a bottle in one hand. I had a bottle in the other hand. I put the bottles down and I took his hand." Yes. What's your excuse? Said we spend 8 hours a day on some form of media. If you got 8 hours to watch media, you got 8 hours to do something for Jesus. Quit watching so much news. It's messing with you. Stop it. I don't care. I don't care what channel it is, CNN, Fox, NBC, CNBC, whatever. They all drive me crazy. Hell. Get into the good news and quit watching so much fake news. You'll be all right. and tell somebody about Jesus. Because this world's going to be gone. And it won't be mattering who's in the White House, the Capitol, or anything else. The only thing that's going to be mattering is who's on the throne. And that's it. And that's it. And can I tell you, that's going to be an incredible time? You know why we can't imagine heaven? It's because we can't imagine a life without sin. We can't imagine getting along. We can't. We just can't. We can't imagine what it'll be like when we're not fussing at each other. We can't think of a time like that. So here's my issue. If I'm not going to be fussing with you in eternity, why in the world do I want to waste my time fussing with you now? Why can't we just start getting along now? If that's what we're going to do in heaven, why can't we just do that now? Isn't that what it says, that my citizenship is in heaven? Isn't that what it says? I'm a citizen of heaven right now. And if you're saved, you're a citizen now. And if we're going to get along together then, why can't we get along together now? Why? What's the excuse? What's the excuse? Please tell me. Tell me the excuse, please. Under heaven, tell me what the excuse is. That you can't love somebody. You can't forgive anybody. Please tell me your excuse and understand. State it in front of the throne of God so it makes sense to who? What's your excuse? What's your excuse for being mean to your spouse? What's your excuse? What's your excuse for not training up your children in admonition of the Lord? Please tell me your excuse. Well, I wasn't done that way. Well, that doesn't mean you can't do it for them. That's just dumb. So in other words, you didn't like being treated that way as a child, so now you're going to double down on that with your child? How is that going to even make sense? That don't even sound smart coming out. Does that sound smart to you? I mean, does anybody think that sounds smart? Aren't you, you're a counselor, right? You the counseling minister. That sounds smart. What is that in counseling? Is there a term for that?
Yeah, go see the pastor.
Go see the pastor. That's the term. Pastor, what's your term? I got a term. See, it's last night, I'm leaving. I can just get freed up right here. I'm just telling you, I got a term. It's stupid. I mean, it just don't make sense. It don't make sense. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? I mean, if I'm going to hang out with you for eternity, I mean, I didn't get to know you and like you now. Right? Isn't that right? If I'm going to hang out with you, we're going to hang out. So if I'm ever flying and you're going to be the flight attendant, I mean, I might want some extra ice or something like that. I mean, if I'm going to hang out with you for eternity, don't we need to know each other? I mean, are you understanding that? Are you understanding? So why do I want to get angry at you now?
No reason.
Why? Why? Because my skin's a different color? That's why you're going to be angry at me? That's why I'm not going to like you? Look at those beautiful eyes. And that's what I got. The best I got is a skin tone. That's it. That's double dumb. Hey, can I just say this? Because it's funny. Well, you know why? I mean, all the white people I know in the summer are trying to get dark like y'all. I don't understand why we get so upset about it sometimes. I'm going to get mad because you got more money than I got. I'm going to get mad about that. Why can't I get some of it? Because in heaven, we all going to be, I mean, I'm just saying, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be talking about money down here and getting upset. And you know what God's going to do? He's going to take his finger, he's going to wipe the streets and go and say, do you mean this? You getting all fired up about this? I mean, we getting upset about stuff that's going to burn up. Why don't we get upset about the stuff that's going to make it, like the souls of men? Why aren't we so upset about that? I mean, we're more worried about the stuff that's not going to make it through than the two things that matter, the Word of God and people. Why are we going to do that? It doesn't make sense. But we'll make excuses to make it right. See, and they think I like them better, and I spent all that time over here, y'all. And get your money back. Y'all getting into my sermon. I don't like it. That's why I left over here, because y'all was getting a little too tight. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? What's the excuse not to know who your neighbor is? What's your excuse? What is it? And Brother Skip said something today I thought was so profound. He said, you know, if an ambulance or a fire truck pulled over next door, we'd go find out what's wrong. Why wouldn't we go over there before they show up and find out what's right? We're going to run out of excuses long before he runs out of time. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Why can't you do what he's called you to do when he's given you his promise, his presence, his power, and his provision? What else do you need? What's your excuse? What's your excuse? And which one are you going to try to use tonight? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way you love us. God, forgive me when I make excuses. God, I pray right here tonight, Father, that the heart you've been working on, whether it's been in the last 10 minutes or whether it's been in the last 10 days, God, they get to the point that Moses got to, and excuses stopped. So, Father, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know you, they've been putting you off to be saved, let them come tonight and be saved. God, if there's some people here tonight, some marriages tonight, they've made every excuse as to why they keep fighting and fussing, Lord, no longer. Parents tonight, children tonight, Lord, let the excuses stop. And tonight, Lord, may we lay our excuses down. Lay them down at your feet and say, no more excuses. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.